We're noting that it is missionary and an old term commonly found is militant. And some people are offended by the term militant. I don't know why. It's a term that really fitly describes the Lord's church. And it's probably one that needs to be revived in our day. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus speaking to Simon Peter, he says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So again, remember, Christ is building His own called out assembly. And it's different from the Jewish nation. It's different from all the assemblies of the Roman Empire. They had different, just like we have town halls and things of that nature, mayors and city councils and county commissions and things of that, and governors and state senates and state house of representatives and federal ones. He was building his own called out assembly. And it's still distinguished. And one of the way it's distinguished, or another chief essential quality, is that it's militant. I'm going to read your quote. It's not very long as quotes go, and it's pretty modern. I think it was written in the late 1990s, early 2000s. But the writer said this: "The very purpose of the church, as expressed in the Great Commission, speaks of its responsibility to be a militant missionary body." Now, let's turn over for just a minute. I'm just starting the quote, but let's look in Matthew chapter 28 and let's read the Great Commission. And you know it, we've said it, you've read it, you've heard it. If you've spent any time in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard of the Great Commission. It's still our marching orders. It hasn't changed. And there are imitators who have tried to steal the commission of the Lord's church. And they'll always be found out. You don't even need a real, you don't have to examine them under a microscope. Because churches that aren't the Lord's, they'll claim that they have the Great Commission, that's given to them, but they don't do it the way God prescribed it to be done. There's a lot of things that are coming up here in our nation, and there's a lot of activities. And, you know, one of them is that churches get involved in. They say, well, you know, we don't want kids going around collecting candy and participating in Halloween and whatnot, and it's of a heathen origin, and so we're gonna Christianize it, and we're gonna set up trunks, and our people can go from car to car in the parking lots of churches. It that's not the Great Commission.
Amen.
Let's not fool ourselves. And in Matthew 28, he says in these verses, in verse 19 and 20, here's the marching orders: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? You preach the gospel.
Yeah. Amen.
The unadulterated, pure gospel. That's what is done. We have the pattern of Christ. We have the pattern of the church at Jerusalem. We have the pattern of the church at Antioch as they sent out Saul of Tarsus. We have the pattern of the church in Thessalonica. We looked at all three of those last Sunday school. We saw the pattern of like begetting like begetting like. We followed three links in a chain, didn't we? And we saw it originated with the authority given by Jesus Christ to the church at Jerusalem, a vertical authority, and then we saw horizontal authority from Jerusalem to Antioch to Thessalonica. So we saw that. And we're looking at it, and they went and they made disciples, and then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that's our mission. You know, you think about it, and we used to play, you know, we called it guns, but we'd play cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians or, you know, spy or whatever. And you had a mission. Well, the church has a mission. And our mission is to preach the gospel to every creature. Preach repentance. Preach the name of Jesus Christ. All of these things are synonymous with one another. That's what we're to do. And then we're to baptize people, and then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded. So that's the mission. That's the marching orders. And he went on to say in this quote, he said, the very purpose of the church, as expressed in the Great Commission, speaks of his responsibility to be a militant missionary body. He goes on to say, this too we recognize in the fact that any organization lives only as long as it perpetuates itself in new members. Hence, there is both a divine duty and a rational responsibility for the church to be militant and missionary. What do we mean by militant? When we apply it to Christianity, the term means a readiness and willingness to fight the fight of faith, aggressiveness, and an esprit du corps in the church to serve as a soldier of the faith. In an age of lukewarmness and unconcern, when personal comfort and pleasure are foremost in the minds of most nominal Christians, this is an unpopular doctrine. Yet it is the stated requirement of disciples that if any man will come after me, after the Lord Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's the end of the quote. So we find here that the church in scriptures, while the word militant isn't used, the word missionary isn't in the Bible either. But that's what we see being described. Now I want you to turn over here and note here in the scriptures that the Bible uses the terminology of a soldier. Let's look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read here in verses, beginning at verse 1. And again, we find here that the Apostle Paul is writing unto Timothy, and he talks about enduring. And that's what soldiers endure. They endure hardship and they endure difficulties. And I tell you what, I marvel at some of the elite warriors. And you know, special forces. I marvel at all of them and what they do, not just the special forces, but they seem to get, you know, a little more of the accolades, if you would, and we understand why, the things that they do. And I've known some folks and have a friend who was, he's a former SEAL, and just some of the training they go through and they do, and you just kind of shake your head. It's beyond normal. Well, I want you to look and see what Paul did. And you know, Paul said this was his reasonable service for the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't anything special. He said all he did was do what God's grace enabled him to do. Now, I'm going to ask you, and I want you to put yourself in this narrative, and I want you to think and ask the Holy Spirit to search all of us. Something we've tried to do and asked the Lord to do is, do I favor the Laodicean church? Am I just trying to be comfortable in my life and with my fleshly appetites? Am I just trying to be comfortable till the Lord returns? Or am I really serving the Lord? In 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice again the quote from the writer before. He says, an organization lives only as long as it perpetuates itself with new members. So here, the Lord has saved people, and Paul tells Timothy He says, commit the things I taught you to other men who are faithful, and they'll teach other men those things. So it's the duty of this church to make disciples by preaching the gospel, and then when the Lord saves them, teach them these things. These are the same things that my father taught me, my grandfather taught him, other sound men, faithful pastors and brethren have preached. It's the same things that were taught down through the ages. And we've come now to 2020, and here we are in Plant City, and again you find that things were committed to faithful men. He says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't sound real good, does it? Notice the connection of verse 2 and 3. He says in verse 2, I want you, the things that you have heard of me, of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Teaching other men the things that you've been taught from scriptures, you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. Because there's going to be opposition to those things. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's not standing in a classroom like they do in these seminaries, and they have these things and they just gobble it up. No, there's a spiritual aspect of it.
Amen.
And so he tells them here, and he says, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so you and I, that's not just ministers, that's all of us, because the whole church is to be teaching everyone to observe all things whatsoever the Lord's commanded. Yes, we live in this life, but we're not supposed to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Not entangled with them. Don't set your affections on things on this earth and get entangled in them. So Paul tells him, and he says, notice again, he says, the last phrase of verse 4, that he may please him and chosen him to be a soldier. If you're saved, you were chosen to be a soldier by God. You might say, well, I don't want to be a soldier. It don't matter. That's what you're chosen to. You're not just chosen unto salvation. You are chosen to be a soldier.
Amen.
And you have marching orders. And the Bible tells us, you can look down and you can read some things. Skip down if you would for time's sake to verse 10. Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he begins to describe some of the things that were endured. He says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So again, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, you're a soldier. In fact, we're all soldiers in the Lord's army. We sing that Sunday school chorus, I'm in the Lord's army. And we are. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we find that God has given His saints. He didn't just give this to ministers. This is the armor for every single one of us who are children of the Lord. I remember in law enforcement, we'd go down the locker room and you'd change, and you know, it kind of reminded me of football, and you'd put your pads on and your helmet and cleats and all that stuff, and you're sitting down there in the locker room and you'd put on your vest and you'd put on your duty belt and you'd get all these things going. Well, child of God, he's going out to battle. And in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Well, we're in an evil day, aren't we? Amen. We better put on the whole armor.
Amen.
He says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, or the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And if you ever heard anybody preach on this, you'll notice there's no armor on our backsides because there's no retreat. The call is forward, forward, forward. It is, go ye therefore and make disciples or teach all nations. There's no retreating.
Amen.
Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, the church is militant in the aspect of there needs to be a readiness and a willingness to fight the fight of faith. And those who are saved by the grace of God. Satan loves to lull us into a false sense of security and into a state of apathy and lukewarmness. You know, the Bible has the parable of the 10 virgins. And remember, the Lord comes and they'd all fallen asleep, hadn't they? Some had oil and some didn't. And there's a lot of differences of opinion on it. I think that's representative, the oil is representative of those who were saved and had the Holy Spirit, and they're indicative of the Lord's churches and those that weren't the Lord's churches. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, Satan would love us to just be, you know, unprepared to serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:4, listen to this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Remember when Jesus had been praying in the night he was betrayed and they came to arrest him? And remember what Peter did? He took out the sword and he lopped off a guy's ear. The name was Malchus. And Christ, what did Christ tell him? He says, put up thy sword. And he took the ear and he healed the man's ear, didn't he? Those aren't the weapons of our warfare. Now, other churches, false churches, they've converted by the physical sword. That's not what we do. We use the spiritual sword. Remember what happened when Simon Peter was arrested? Remember what the church did? They gathered and they prayed. And an angel of the Lord came and he was freed. Boy, I tell you, the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, aren't they? The problem is we don't unsheathe them. We don't use them. That's an issue. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a list. Paul gives a list of some things he endured that the gospel would be declared. Again, a willingness and a readiness to serve the Lord. I think about some of the things that soldiers do. Think about some of the things that you have done. Those of you who are in the reserves or in the military and different things, you're separated from family for time periods, aren't you? Mm-hmm. You're sent into places that, as one fellow put it, he says, I intend to put you into harm's way. Well, God may put you into harm's way. Remember, he said to Ananias about Saul of Tarsus, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? He said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what we want? I don't want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't want to know. I want to sidestep everything that could involve discomfort or pain or just really any level that makes me uncomfortable. That's the mentality of a great deal of people today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice if you would here, verse 23, Paul writing, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned." And he didn't die either, obviously. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." I'll tell you what, if I got in a shipwreck one time, I'd say, okay. But twice, I probably wouldn't get in a boat again. Ever. But it says 3 times. He says, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." I mean, just out in the water all night and all day. I don't swim very well, so, and I don't float either. Verse 26, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." Verse 31, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus, Damascenes with a garrison desires to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." Again, just to show some of these things, and if you've ever seen anything about our military or the things that they do, this, I mean, he surrendered everything. Paul gave up everything. He counted all things but dung to do this because of what Christ had done for him. Right. Let's always remember, it was Christ who loved us first. It was Christ who gave the sacrifice first. He gave his own life. And Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There are an abundant other verses that we could look at, but I want to press forward. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Just imagine for a moment, if you would, to think of it this way. This world is really comprised of two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and there's the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of Christ. So you have two warring kingdoms. And Christ's kingdom, he has set outposts or forts, if you would, in different places. And these are churches. You think about our own nation in the past, and you know, when we was in Kansas, different things, they had the frontier, the West, and you know, they would have different forts, and they, as they continued to push the Indians or Native Americans and move them off of land and different things of that nature. And you think about what they, well, they had forts, and they would send the soldiers out from those forts, wouldn't they? Well, the Lord's church is a fort, if you would, and from there he has sent his soldiers to go forth and to preach the gospel. Amen. He sent us out. And we go forth preaching the word of God as soldiers, rescuing those whom God would have rescued. Remember, Jesus has already bound the strong man. He's already bound Satan. And now we go in on his behalf and spoil the house by the preaching of the gospel. There was a time when everyone here who was saved was once held captive by Satan in his kingdom. And the good shepherd, he left the 99 who were already saved, and he came and fetched you and me. And how did he do it? Through the preaching of the gospel to one of his churches. Maybe it wasn't a minister or a pastor or an evangelist. Maybe it was one of the older ladies in a church in Michigan. She who lived down the road from my grandmother and down the road from where my parents still live. She had come and been talking to my mom's mother, who wasn't saved. And they had a meeting, and she invited her to come to the services, but she had already been planting the gospel seed. In Matthew chapter 5, notice if you would, verse 14, where it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now if you ever leave and you go out here to James L. Redmond, and you turn and you go over to Alexander and you hang a left, you're going to drive right by Plant City High School. Well, two nights ago, out here in the backyard, you could see a glow of lights coming up above the trees. You know what it was? Football field. And so it cast a light. There's not one light, there's a bunch of lights, aren't there? Well, every member of this church is a light. We come together, and in this community, this is a light of the Lord, and it broadcasts a light. And we're sent forth into this community to preach the gospel. Amen. God be pleased that He would save and bring some into the church, and then they'll go forth and what will they do? Well, to use the language, they'll perpetuate other members. Because one day you're going to be off the scene. And if the Lord tarries, and I know the Bible says He won't tarry, but the language is that if He doesn't come in a time we might expect Him, I think He's coming soon. But if you go off the scene, how's this church going to perpetuate? Some would say, well, the Lord didn't intend for it to be there. Well, I bet He didn't intend it because they didn't perpetuate themselves. You know, maybe it's our own fault sometimes. There isn't church there. But as we look at this and you think about it, it is our sacred duty. In fact, our church covenant even says, you can read right there, this paragraph, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We have made an agreement together based on the authority of God's Word to go out and advance His kingdom, to make other disciples through the preaching of the gospel. We sing hymns like "Onward, Christian Soldier," and "Hold the Fort," and "The Banner of the Cross," stand up for Jesus," "Loyalty to Christ," "Faith is the Victory," and other hymns that teach that the Lord's church is to be going and in this fashion of enduring like a soldier would. Listen to what David wrote in the Psalms. And I think this is wonderful. Because, remember, the things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. Listen to Psalm 18:34. "He teacheth my hands to war. so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. Psalm 144, verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, the application of that to our present day is not a gun or knives or physical weaponry, because our weapons are not carnal, are they? Our weapons are spiritual. God, it says again, He teacheth my hands to war. Our weapons are strong to the pulling down, or are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Think about that. A bow of steel is broken in my arms. You think the weapons that God has given you are able to do that? Well, one of the weapons is prayer. One of the weapons is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. How many times have we seen lost sinners with hard hearts and the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, just lays them prostrate before the Lord? If you're saved, it happened to you. In fact, if you're saved, I'm sure somebody, at least one person, was praying for you that God would save you. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I guarantee you that there are people praying for you that the Lord would save you. Amen. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. How do we do that? Again, spiritual. Feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the breastplate of righteousness on, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Our loins are girt about with truth. Because you see the things that are happening as we look, even in our own nation, we look, we're not fighting against anything but evil in evil places. And so that's the work. So I pray the Lord would wake us up if we need to be waked up. You know, the Bible, or there's a thing in the military, it's called being derelict of duty. There's another thing called being unfit for duty. Are you unfit to serve the Lord? By that, is that we need to be a vessel of honor. We need to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. We need to be, you know, there's some who aren't. A buddy of mine, one of them who's an ex-Navy SEAL, he had a furlough and he got sunburnt playing volleyball on the beach. And his sunburn was so bad, he was thrown in the brig because he had made himself unfit for duty. Are we fit for duty? And then if we are fit for duty, are we derelict of doing what we're supposed to do? I tell you, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And that judgment seat, for some of us, may be more like a court martial or a JAG trial instead of what many people think it's going to be. They think it's going to be like, you know, some slot machine that just dumps out crowns. Be a sad state for a lot of folks. Maybe for me, I don't know. But let's not be derelict. Let's not be unfit to fight the good fight of faith. May God stir our hearts that we'll fulfill His word. Characteristic of the Lord's church. May the Lord bless His message. We'll have an intermission till about 11 o'clock. Go let your mother know what we're doing. Right. Yeah.
When I was in the Air Force, stationed overseas in England, a bunch of GIs went on a tour over much of the Europe. We could see as cheaply.
Mm-hmm.
And we were on the French River here. And I was laying on the towel on my belly, and my feet hung off the towel. The beaches were rock. Mm-hmm. That sun reflecting off of that rock.
Good job.
Off that rock. It hurt my foot so bad. I was afraid of going. I went to work and I didn't tell anybody because I was afraid. I wouldn't have got court martial, but I could have got a court martial at work. But I would have got an Article 15. So I had to hobble around and act like it. But man, I can hardly walk on it. I mean, it got so swollen. You know, yep. Archie, foot is so sensitive.
Yep.
And I made you think about that. You
know, no, my buddy got put in the brig.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he had gotten such a summer, he couldn't move.
Couldn't do his duty, yeah.
Yep. I don't